We're looking at Hebrews chapter 12. What a chapter. What a chapter 11 was as well. The heroes of the faith. We are in this great Colosseum, the great cloud of witnesses that have gone on before, have given us this example by which we are to live, the example of faith. And now we are called to run a race. Now, I had set out a 3-sermon series based on Hebrews 12 verses 1 to 2. And I had said to you guys, it's going to be this 3-part series on running a race. And then I got into this week, this whole section of Hebrews 12, that it was talking to me so clearly that this is part of the race. This is part of the training. In fact, when I got to one of the verses here towards the end of this particular passage that we're looking at today, it used a word, and the word was training, and I looked it up in the Greek, and it actually is talking specifically about, it uses the term gymnasium. Did you know that comes from a Greek word that is also representing training? And that the word gymnasium, I titled this message Hitting the Gym because I'm thinking gymnasium, but did you know that gymnasium in the Greek actually means to strip down nude for training? That sure changes the whole gym scene. I tell you, some of you have a problem. It's like, oh, that person's not wearing enough clothes, you know? Well, in the Greek culture, that's too much clothes. And whereas, you know, so I thought I'd title this sermon, Hitting the Gym. I could have titled it, Getting Nude. But it's Hitting the Gym. It is, you see, this is the thing. The disciples of Christ and this letter, this author of this letter to the Hebrews and the Greek athletes knew something about the importance of training. And they didn't mess around. They didn't look at training and think, you know, oh yeah, I forgot to train this morning. No, they went to the gym and they stripped off everything. And the trainer would look at their physique and they would look at them and they would say, okay, you need to work on this, 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 and this. And then that athlete would look at the prize before them. They would look at the competitors. They would look at the realization that they had to compete against these other tremendous athletes. And they would recognize that they needed to hit the training hard. They would hit the gym. They would go full out on their training and preparing themselves for this race of their lifetime. And I tell you, they did it for a perishable crown. They did it for a reward that just, it's like the Tour de France. I think they get a sweater or something in the end. I mean, I'm sure they get some advertisers giving them some dough, but they don't get a whole lot for it in the sense of they get this reward that's just perishable. It's something that you kind of, you know, in your later years, I guess you can say, hey, I won that race and it's a big deal. But we run for a eternal reward. We are running the race of our lifetime. God has called us to run this incredible race. So we are to run with endurance. We are to hit the gym. Now, what we're going to look at today is that God's discipline is what we're looking at particularly. God's discipline, what it does for each of us is it trains us to be more like our Savior Jesus Christ. And so what is this training that I'm referring to today? It's a chastening or chastening. It's a disciplining of God. Right away, when people think chastening or discipline, their mind automatically goes to punishment, right, Kaylee? Kate, last night I mentioned chastening, and her mind right away went to punishment, because that's where our mind goes, because we think about it. When we're kids, we think of our parents disciplining us, and we think they punished us, right? But the truth is that chastening or discipline is different than punishment. You see, when God punishes us, he deals with us as a judge. But when he disciplines us, he deals with us as a loving father. That's a big difference here. Now, you can divide the line pretty clear, but at the same time, there is some transition in which there is some punishment that comes with discipline, and it kind of melts together. But you have to realize that if God was to truly punish you, you would not just be dealing with what you're dealing with now. You would be experiencing hell. Because that is the punishment for our sins. What God is doing in your life right now, if you have sinned and there's some consequences to that, it is a chastening, it is a discipline, and it is something in which God is using to make you more like his son, Jesus Christ. And so there is a difference between punishing and discipline. And so let's look at this particular passage in Hebrews 12, verse 3. And it tells us, for consider him, who's him? Jesus, who endured such hostility from sinners against himself. Why do we consider Jesus? Lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Verse 4, you have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. In other words, you never died on the cross. So if you're looking at Jesus for an example, always realize that he went way farther and suffered way more than you will ever suffer or will ever experience. And you have forgotten the word of exhortation, which speaks to you as to sons. And then he quotes from Proverbs, and he says, my son, this is what they forgot, this Proverbs. The Jewish Christians forgot this. As they following Jesus, they forgot this scripture. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he cherishes, and he scourges every son whom he receives. Wow. How many of you can say amen? That's a tough passage. And the Jewish believers, they forgot this. He goes on to say, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there that a father does not chasten? All of us got disciplined. If our father loved us, if we are a son or a daughter, we were chastened. But he says, but if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, we've all experienced this. He goes on to say, then if you haven't experienced this discipline, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we've had human fathers who corrected us. And what do we do when our fathers correct us? You know, eventually, not right away, we paid them respect, right? We respect it. We understand what happened in our lives as a result of that discipline. He says, if we receive that from them, how much more readily shall we subject ourselves to the Spirit, the Father of spirits, and live? For they indeed, for a few days, our earthly fathers, they chastened us, they disciplined us, as seemed best to them. But then God, for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. And finally, he says, now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present. Isn't that true? But it's painful, very painful at times. Nevertheless, he says, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And so this passage, it answers this question that Christians throughout the ages have experienced. And the question is this: why am I going through all this hard stuff? A lot of people thought, you know, when they decided to follow Jesus, that God was now, because Jesus is their Lord and he saved them from their sins, now they're just going to have a happy smile on their face and they're just going to have smooth sailing because Jesus is just going to give them sunshine and rainbows and smooth sailing from now on. I mean, he's the one that calmed the seas, right? However, what you soon realize is that the Christian life consists of a lot of storms, a lot of difficult times, a lot of trials, a lot of suffering and pain and hardships and brokenness. And you look at it and you say, why? God, why are you allowing tough times on this short time I have on earth? Why am I experiencing this? And God says, are you my child? Because if you're my child, and if I love you, and I do, and you are my child, then I'm going to discipline you and I'm going to allow life's difficult circumstances to form you and to produce in you a awesome work of grace. And this is what God is doing in the lives of his followers. You know, we all know an undisciplined child, and man, they cause you grief, don't they? You know somebody's kid that's not disciplined, and all the parents are just like, man, I wish I could, you know, just discipline this kid. This kid needs some discipline. And it's a challenge to be around an undisciplined child. Well, the same thing goes with being around an undisciplined person as an adult. It's tough to be around them. But God's children are being disciplined. They are being trained. God is working his work in their lives. And so first of all, I said, discipline is not punishment. That in punishment, God's your judge. In discipline, God is your father. And the goal of punishment is condemnation, but the goal of discipline, it is holiness. Now, there's two primary reasons why we need to be disciplined, and that is correction and prevention. And you're going to see both of these as we continue through this passage today. Now, we see both of these as we go throughout scriptures, and the first one is correction. And has anybody here ever been corrected by the Lord before? Have you experienced his correction? We've all experienced his correction, whether you know it or not. Oftentimes it was painful going through that moment. I remember the time when I was just 18, 19 years old, and I was youth pastor at this church, and I was every day spending time in God's presence, an hour a day on the railway tracks. That was my time in God's presence, praying, worshiping, studying his word. But one day, I just got too busy. And it went on for about a month where I was too busy doing the work of the Lord that I didn't have time to spend time with the Lord of the work I was doing. That doesn't make any sense, does it? Yet that is exactly what I was doing. And the crazy thing is I actually had somebody give me a word that said to me clearly that this is what I was doing. The guy who wrote As the Deer Pants for the Water, not David the psalmist, but the guy who put it to music, Marty Nystrom, he actually said to me, he said, God is saying to you that you need to get back to that place. God desires for you to first and foremost spend time in his presence. And guess what I did? I said to God, I outright, not like didn't yell it out in front of Marty Nystrom, the guy who wrote the song, but I outright in my mind said, God, you have made me so busy doing your work that I have no time for this. You know, I just don't have time. And guess what happened? 3 months I was knocked out with mono, and the work of God continued. The youth group grew in my absence. Thank you, Matt and George and leadership team at the youth group. It grew. Angie took it on with them, and just they continue to grow the youth group. Everything was fine. It all went out without. God can do with his work without me, but God will not do the work through me if I choose to go without him. I was corrected. I tell you, God, you know, this is the thing. You know, it's like, well, did God give you mono? You know, I look at it and I realize that my busyness broke down my physical body so much that God used the consequence of my sin. And my sin was this self-confidence that I could do the work of God in my own strength. I didn't need to spend time being strengthened by him. And he used that brokenness of my physical body as a result of my sin to allow me to feel the full effects of what it is to like to try to do things without God. And I tell you, that worked. God did a work in me. I was corrected. Now, the other thing is prevention. And I am so thankful for this, that God does a work in our life, a disciplining in our life to do a work of prevention. That means to prepare you for something that is in the future that you are going to have to face. You see, there's things that right now, if you knew was coming down the pipeline, you might just sell it all and move to some distant island. There's some challenges that are ahead of us that are very trying, very difficult. And if we were to face it today, we wouldn't be prepared. But our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ knows what we need to face tomorrow. And he is working in us, preparing us, training us through the work of discipline, training our hearts and our minds, allowing us to be focused on him, focused on his word in such a way that we are prepared for whatever challenge lies ahead. And so it is a prevention and a preparatory work that he is doing inside of our lives. A prevention in the sense that he's preparing us for any temptation that comes our way. A preparation for any challenge that we are to face. We see this in the work of Simon. You know, Simon, he thought, I would never leave Jesus. I am the toughest of Jesus's disciples. Have you ever thought that you were an exceptional Christian compared to the other ones around you? That you were, you know, you wouldn't do the same thing as those other people. You look at them and you're like, I wouldn't make that mistake. I'm not that stupid. I am not that weak. And you look at them in that way. Well, this is how Peter looked at his fellow disciples. And he thought, you know what? If Jesus in the end, if all of them have fallen, I alone will stand for Christ. And he made it very clear. And Jesus said to Peter, he said to Peter that, he said, Simon, Simon, Peter's nickname or other name. He says, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. In other words, Peter, you're going to leave me. You're going to walk away, and then you're going to return to me. You're going to come through this trial, but you're going to come through a different person. And Peter said, no way, Jesus, I will never leave you. And God allowed Peter to be humiliated and go through a time of brokenness, a time of realizing that he cannot trust himself, that he cannot do this in his own strength. And so God does this incredible work of correction and prevention in our lives through discipline. Hebrews 12:5 tells us that they had forgotten the Proverbs. They had forgotten what it says when the Proverbs tell us, you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening, the discipline of the Lord. Don't despise it. When you go through tough times, don't look at it and grumble and complain about it. Yeah, you can be sorrowful when you go through difficult times, but at the same time, we need to look at it with this understanding that there's joy ahead, that God's going to use these circumstances to strengthen us, that we are going to lean into Jesus Christ, that we are going to be growing closer to him through these times. And so he says, don't be discouraged when you're rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and he scourges every son whom he receives. Two things you learn here. One is that God loves you. When you're going through something really difficult, when you face a challenge or a trial or a really difficult circumstance, you can say, God must really love me. That's hard to say, isn't it? You look at it and you're just like, you just want to be ticked off about it. And it's like, you know what? God, he is strengthening me. He's teaching me to lean in, to trust him through this circumstance. My God must really love me, because this is what a loving father does with his children. He prepares them. He equips them. God's doing a work in me. Not only that, but this proves that I'm his child. Because if I wasn't his child, he wouldn't bother with me. He wouldn't bother training me. He wouldn't bother teaching me these difficult lessons in life in order that I could grow closer to him and trust him through this. So we learn these two things. You know, the other thing that we learn is that parents are not perfect. He shows us in this next part of the passage, he says, furthermore, we've had earthly fathers who corrected us. How many of you fathers would say that you corrected your children sometimes out of anger? Because they wreck our stuff, right? They ruin the moment. They mess things up. So a lot of times we correct out of anger. We do things imperfectly. Sometimes we correct them without having full knowledge. You know, my parents, I had to tell them later on that, you know, my sister Melanie, it was her. It wasn't me. And I'm being honest here, okay? You're laughing. Melanie told me, I was probably just Eliza's age. Melanie told me, she's my older sister, she told me if I didn't go downstairs and get her a bowl of ice cream, she would die. She had me believe that my sister was going to die if I didn't get her a bowl of ice cream from the freezer. I would have to pull a chair up to the freezer to reach it in the first place. And I got her that bowl of ice cream. I wasn't even smart enough to get myself a bowl. In the middle of the night while my parents are sleeping, I snuck a bowl of ice cream up to my sister. And then I'm exhausted. I fall back asleep. And in the morning, I got my butt whooped. You know why? Because there was a bowl under my bed. Parents, they don't know for sure. Sometimes they are not perfect in the way that they discipline. And yet, what does it say in verse 9? It says, furthermore, we have human fathers who corrected us. And what do? We paid them respect. I love the contrast here. We have human fathers. And at the same time, we see here, shall we not much more readily be in subjection to who? The Father of spirits. The Father of our spirits, our eternal spirits. We will exist for all of eternity. They are just our human fathers. They did their best with their limited knowledge, their limited resource, and we thanked them for it. We respected them for it. We may not have thanked them in the moment, but we appreciated that they trained and disciplined us. How much more readily shall we subject ourselves or submit ourselves to the Father of spirits, the God of our spirits? Why? What does he do? It says, the Father of spirits who causes us to live. For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. You see, there's two things that are produced here. Thing one, we live. Now you understand, this is an eternal life. Eternal life is purchased by Jesus Christ, and you have eternal life the moment you put your faith in Jesus Christ. You cannot earn that. God doesn't discipline you into eternal life. However, the discipline of God, the trials you go through, the difficult things you go through, and as you trust in him, as you read his word, as you pray, and as you look to him, and as you're strengthened in faith, it causes you to have more life, abundant life. That's the life he's talking about here. Isn't it true that all the things, the tough things that you experienced in life are the things you look back on and realize those were the most joyful things, the most joyful moments, the best fruit came out of those things, the most maturity, the most life change, the most understanding that my God loves me and he cares for me and he's working in me? But in the moment, it's not easy, is it? In the moment, you look at it and you're just like, oh my goodness, get me out of this. But as you trust in Jesus Christ and on the other side, you look back. You know, I'll always share the story, Alan, of the time you came up to me after your heart attack, and you said to me that I wouldn't take that back. You know, that even though my heart now is limited, even though, you know, I don't have what I used to have in the full capacity of my heart, that changed my life. That was life-changing for me. You know, I remember Kathy sharing the same thing with her experience, how life-changing it was to go through the cancer and the treatments and realizing that, you know, trusting God through all of that and growing in her faith, and how so many people, it's the same thing in our church over and over. I hear the story that there's joy on the other end, right? And so that's the one thing that we have is life. The other thing is holiness. They go hand in hand. And I'm not talking about the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You have been given the righteousness of Christ. When you put your trust in him, you have eternal life, and he puts on you the robe of his righteousness. When God sees you, he looks at you and he sees the person of Jesus Christ. He doesn't see your sins because you trusted in him. He sees the righteousness of Christ. He sees the finished work of his son. However, we are being made like Jesus Christ. Practically, every day, as God disciplines us and trains us in godliness, trains us through the chastening, the difficult things we experience in life. So thing one is life, and thing two is holiness. These are the things that God produces inside of us. And so we can clearly see that this is for our profit. Short-term pain for eternal gain. And so how do we respond to this? How do we do this? Because it's easy to say on the other end, yeah, that was some really good growing time in my life. But how do you enter into it with the right attitude? You know, we need to be patiently submitting to the Lord's chastening. It says in verse 9, shall we not much more readily be in submission to the Father of spirits? We need to put ourselves under his correction and joyfully come into that. Like James tells us, our junior youth looked at this passage, that we are to count it all joy when we face various trials. Not that we look at the trials and we say, wow, you know, that cancer, that's great. No, it's not. It's terrible. It's difficult. It's a consequence of sin and all kinds of things on this earth. It's a result of the fall. It's a terrible thing. But I understand that God could use this to build me and to trust in him. And so I say, God, teach me whatever I have to learn while I go through this time. But how do we respond? You see, it says in verse 11, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present. You don't look at tough circumstances and say, wow, this is joyful, this is wonderful. No, in the present, you don't see it that way. It's painful, but he says, nevertheless, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who are trained by it. Remember, training is gymnasium, hitting the gym. To those who are willing to put in the time. How many of you have had a plan presented to you before? By a physiotherapist or somebody who's a coach or somebody who's a physical trainer, and they tell you, you do this and this and this and this, and you do these things every day. How many of you can admit that you didn't follow the plan? Anybody here? You just didn't follow the plan. Now, a lot of people wonder why doctors are such pill pushers. It's like doctors, they just push pills. They you know, they don't tell me just to eat healthier and to exercise. You know why doctors do that? Because they gave up on it 50 years ago when they started the practice. They come in optimistic, like, okay, you know, if you change your diet, you can nip this thing in the bud. And if you exercise every day, and 50 years on, they're just like, just take these pills and get out of here. They're just done with you. Frankly, they're just done. They know you're not going to follow any other path. But I tell you, if you were to actually do what they told you to do at the very beginning, when they were still optimistic about being able to really help people with their health, it would be life-changing for you. You'd have the energy. You would have all the motivation to do and to continue the process. But human nature says, oh, man, in the moment, it's difficult. It's painful. The training is hard. Hitting the gym is hard. Buying the membership is easy. You know, when people buy memberships, they count on that. That's part of their project, their profit plan. They know that like 30% of the people are just going to buy the membership, and they have this much extra room in the gym for people who will never actually use it but feel really good that they bought a membership plan at the gym. But I tell you, as Christians, we need to hit the gym. We need to hit it hard. Spiritually, we need to go through the training that God has for us. And that means that when we come up against these trials, we submit to them and we say, God, I understand that this is going to take some time. James tells us, he says, count it all joy when you face various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But he says, listen, but let patience have its perfect work. Let it have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. It takes time. It takes patience. It takes sitting under and subjecting yourself, submitting yourself to the plan of God and say, I'm going to wait till God does what only God can do. You see, we live in an instant society, don't we? We want things right away. You know, even my whole computer system, everything's so fast now. The M1 chip and the Mac, I don't wait for anything. I don't wait for my computer to boot. I just, you know, even when I give my password, it is a one-hand password I can just type it with it. Oh, shoot, now you know. But I could type it with one hand because I just want to be quick about everything. And I tell you, you know, every Sunday morning, you know, when I press print on that printer, that photocopier spits it out. But without fail, it's always like, you know, if anything's going to happen that goes wrong, it's going to be on Sunday morning. You know, photo conductor has failed, toner is out, and I'm just like, ah, man, I'm sorry. I'm a lot like my mom in this regard. I think that, you know, okay, I got 15 minutes before church. I can still bake a pie and run those photocopies and prepare this. And I just think that way. And so, you know, I'm used to instant. I'm used to fast. And this is how we are in society. But here's the thing. When it comes to trials, when it comes to God's discipline, there needs to be a patience. But at the same time, you look at it and say, well, you know, what about if I'm facing a sickness or what if I'm facing a tough relational problem? You know, shouldn't I look for escape? This is what I want to tell you on that. Definitely. Definitely you look for a way out. Jesus even said to the Father, he says, you know, hey, please take this cup from me, but not my will, but your will be done. Paul said, God, remove this thorn from my flesh. He asked for it 3 times, and this is God's answer. He says, my grace is sufficient for you. And sometimes, though, God will say, that maybe that's all the lesson God wanted to teach you. He's like, thank you for coming to me. Thank you for trying not to solve this on your own, you know, and finally coming to me and figuring out that's all you needed to do is ask me. Or maybe he'll say, my grace is sufficient for you. Maybe he has to teach you that he wants to show you that, you know, you've been trusting in yourself and now you need to trust in him. Maybe you would have become too proud if you didn't have this situation or this difficulty in your life. And you need to be patient as God teaches you in a process. You see, that's what God wants to do, is he wants to make you more like his son, Jesus Christ. You know, you don't want to be like that little boy. His mom took her defiant little boy who was just didn't want to do what she told him to do. And she says, you sit down. You're going to sit right there. You're going to listen to me. And the little boy, he said, I am sitting on the outside, but he says, I'm standing up on the inside. He's clenching his fists, you know? And that's not the attitude God wants from his children. He wants a submission. He wants us to submit to him and say, God, I don't understand why I'm going through this. Maybe I understand why I'm going through this. It's a result of my sin. And I ask you, please help me out of this, but at the same time, teach me the full measure of what you want to teach me in trusting you and learning everything I can from this lesson, because I know you are preparing me, that you are working a preventative work in my life. I know that you maybe are correcting me, and that I know in the end, there is a joy set before me. Just want to turn this all the way back to the beginning as we leave this text here today. What do we do through all of this? For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself. Who? Consider Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Look at him. Keep your eye on him. You know, that's one thing I learned when I bought this slackline thingy that Cohen's leaning up against there. When I purchased that, I didn't watch any videos, and I just jumped on it, and I thought, I'm going to just learn this thing. And oh, my goodness, my legs just wobbled all over, and I fell and just made a fool of myself and hurt myself. And finally, I thought, okay, I got to watch a video. So I watched a video, and they said, look at the tree in front of you. While you're standing on it, look at the tree in front of you. And so I thought, okay, that it can't be that easy. And I mean, it still was difficult, but I tell you what a difference that made. Focus on something that doesn't move. Like I talked about last week, plowing the field, setting your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. And why does it give you such confidence? Because Jesus experienced way worse than you could ever experience. And he was fully man. Even though he was fully God, he experienced all the trials and difficulties that we could ever imagine. But listen to this, 10 billion times worse, because it said, the author says, he says, you have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. How many of you have died and lost your blood and died for what you're facing? And so we can look to Jesus and say, you know, however hard it is, Jesus Christ is my example, and he will not fail. He is immovable. He's the same yesterday, today, forever. I can trust him. And I will go through this time of discipline in total trust in my Lord and Savior. He will bring me through. Let's stand up together.